that okay? Greetings from the Denver Ecclesia. The topic I've been given to speak on this morning is I am the light of the world. And that phrase has come from, of course, Christ in a couple of different occasions, a couple of different verses. The first is John 8:12, and that reads, "Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And also in John 9:5 we read, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." The first part I'd like to look at this morning is that phrase, the light, and we'll consider that in a little detail. In both scriptures we considered, Christ specifically describes himself as the light of the world. Then again, he then goes on to make the correlation between light and life. And therefore, if we are sincere in our efforts to truly be like Christ, we try and emulate him and so on and so forth with our thoughts, with our being, with our actions. If we truly want to be like him in understanding and walk, and we truly desire to avail ourselves of that light that he speaks of here in the John 8:12 passage, then it becomes imperative that we seek to understand the reason that Christ describes himself in this manner, and it's imperative that we also investigate the profound meanings that light has throughout the scriptures. Now, though we'll not be able to exhaustively consider the subject of light, we as Bible students understand that it's used very extensively throughout scripture, and I believe it's most appropriate, as with most things, to start at the top, so to speak, or to start with the origin of where this came from. And in doing so, we see that God himself describes himself as light. We're not going to look at all these passages this morning, but you're welcome to maybe jot them down and look at them for yourselves later. But in order for time's sake, we'll just read the passages. God himself is described as light, and that comes from 1 John 1:5. And he also describes himself, or he identifies himself as the Father of lights, as a plurality. And that comes from James 1:17. Now, we're also told in 1 Timothy 6:16 that God dwells in unapproachable light. And it's for this reason that those, when you see throughout Scripture, those who have been exposed to the glorious presence of God, through his angels, of course, have many times physically shined after coming into association with him. This was the case, as we know, with Moses when he received the second tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, and his face shined that he had to put a veil on top of it, as Brother Tom had mentioned last night. And also this happened to Christ at the time of the Transfiguration. When someone comes very closely in association with God and his physical presence through his angels, many times they shine. So we see from this that God himself describes himself as light, and we also see that he dwells in, as we said, inapproachable light. So having determined that God himself is described as the light, and knowing that Christ is the perfect manifestation and representation of his Father, it should be no surprise that Christ himself is also described as the light, which we've already considered this morning in our topic verses. Christ is also, as we know in Scripture, identified as the Son of Righteousness. And he's also called specifically the bright and morning star. And he's also called the true light, as we find in John 1:9. We also see in Isaiah 42:6-7, it's prophesied that Christ would be given, as we saw this verse, I believe, last night as well, for a light of the nations, to open the blind eyes, to bring the prisoners from prison, and those who sit in darkness out of the prison house. So a light to the nation in order to accomplish a certain purpose, was to bring people out of the prison house, which is we have to identify as death. It's also it is consistent also with the concept of God manifestation and for his plan of for this creation. When we see the saints, we then also see that the saints or the faithful are also described as lights. And that's found in Matthew 5:14. And they're also called the sons of light, which is found in John 12:36. That is, provided they are called this only if they, it's provided they believe in he who is called the light. So if they believe in Christ, who has called himself the light, who's a manifestation of his Father, if they believe in that, then they also themselves are identified as lights. And if they walk according to that light. And this is appropriate, as we noted earlier, that God himself is called, as we said, the Father of light. So he's the Father of those who walk according to that light or according to what Christ has ordained. And therefore, assuring us that if we follow that which he asked of us, we will also be counted as sons, as his sons and daughters, or as lights of him. We also see in the Matthew reference that Christ uses the same verbiage to describe the faithful as he uses to describe himself, saying that as he described himself, I am the light of the world. We also see in that Matthew reference that he says that ye are the light of the world, speaking of the faithful believers. So again, you have this correlation that if you do those things according to what Christ has asked, then you also will be seen as the light of the world, or a manifestation of him, who's a manifestation of his Father. Now we understand that Christ manifested his Father perfectly in action and in character, and therefore it's appropriate that he described himself in the same manner as his Father. And many times he uses the same titles as his Father, though they are, as we know, complete and separate beings. In like manner, the faithful are synonymous with Christ and God, and therefore allowed to take on that name and identify with him if they seek to manifest the Father as Christ himself did. This point is emphasized when considering the literal meaning of the word light. When you look up that word in Strong's Concordance, it's a Greek word that is false, and it literally means to shine or to make manifest. So again, you have that idea of making manifest of the Father. This is an indication that if we seek to manifest the Father, as we said, as Christ did, in action and in character, then we too will shine forth as bright lights, and we will be a manifestation of the Father, and we will be illuminating the world as Christ himself did and will continue to do throughout that kingdom age. If we seek to acquire this association, with Christ and God, then we have to define and determine exactly what the meaning of the word light is, and to live our lives according with that, what we come to that definition. If we really seek to be the light, we have to determine for ourselves what is that light, and we have to act accordingly. So as I mentioned earlier, the concept of light is established exhaustively and extensively throughout the Scriptures. We will not be able to consider all of its meanings in detail and all the implications this morning, obviously. However, we as Bible students understand that some of the symbolic meanings of light that are specifically and unquestionably outlined in Scripture, some of those include, and I'll be real brief with these, and I'll give you the references as well for your edification. But I think the most important is that light is described as the Word of God. And we see that in Romans 13:12. It's also described as the knowledge of God's plan. So again, you have that word, and then you have knowledge of the plan of God. And we see several references to that, one in Luke 1:77-79, Acts 13:47, 2 Corinthians 4:6. All these go back and talk about light being synonymous with the Word of God, or the knowledge of God's plan. Light is also described as the gospel message. We see that in 2 Corinthians 4:4. It's also been identified as understanding. We see that in Ephesians 1:8. It's also looked upon as, or described as, good works, and that's seen in Matthew 5:16, and we also see that in the parable of the ten virgins. It's also looked upon as truthful actions, and that's in John 3:21. It's viewed as righteousness, 2 Corinthians 6:14, 1 Thessalonians 5:5. 1 Peter 2:9, 1 John 1:7, and John 3:19-21. So you see there's numerous references for this light, and it has different meanings, but basically all it goes back to is the understanding and the knowledge and of the Word of God, and following through with that in your actions with that Word. It's also described, as we looked at earlier, as life, and that's in John 1:4-5, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And it also indicates the absence of sin. And we see that final representation in Revelation 21:23 and also Revelation 22:5, when there will be no more sin, and therefore the light continues to shine always. It also indicates the presence of God, and that's found in Acts 9:3 and 12:7. So basically what you look at when you look at light, it's the opposite of darkness misunderstanding, death, ignorance. So it's the opposite of those things, and what you really have it is light is understanding, it's knowledge, it's walking according to that knowledge, and it's the gospel of God. It's doing the will of God. And that's why Christ is described in that manner, and we will be described in the same manner if we do those things. So from this brief set of references that we looked at, we can conclude that when Christ identifies himself as the light, it's his intention to show how he is the means by which the purpose of the Lord will be fulfilled on this earth. He is how the plan is going to be fulfilled. It's through him. So without the knowledge of him, as we talked about earlier, remember our definitions of light. Without the knowledge of Christ, without the understanding of Christ and the Word of God, without following the example of righteousness and faithful walk that he showed us, then there is no light. And therefore, there's no life that has been promised into the glorious kingdom age and beyond. Now, these verses that we looked at earlier pertaining to light outlined that there is a prescribed way in which the believer must follow if he is to manifest the will and character of the Lord in Christ and to take on that description of light. He has to do something in order to take on that description and the name of light and be associated with God in Christ. And if we consider all the previously mentioned meanings of light together in order to derive a clearer understanding of its overall meaning, we can see that the indication is that knowledge and understanding of the Word of God is first, and that leads to good works and truthful actions by the believer or the faithful person. Therefore, having put on that righteousness at that point, the faithful believer is granted or will be granted eternal life by the giver of light and life, who is Yahweh. Having been made immortal at that time, the faithful believer is then classified as a saint who has no sin in his members and therefore is absent of death and sin and therefore exudes light always and is therefore able to abide and dwell with the Lord permanently. Thereby, he reflects that light as we've seen in the past. Anyone in close association with God reflects his light many times. That at that time, the saint reflects the light or the source of light who is God, though the saint does not generate it, he does reflect that source. So as the believer is expected at this time to let his light shine throughout the earth, therefore manifesting the divine character of God and exuding the Word of God in speech and action, we know it'll be the duty and the privilege of the saint to enlighten the mortal subjects of the kingdom age by teaching them the will of God and by carrying out the will of God on the earth. So he'll be a manifestation truly of that light. He will be, the saint at that time, will be the one who gives the knowledge, gives the understanding and so forth, and the teaching and everything else that the mortal subjects will then be expected to understand. So having looked at this concept of light, I'd like to go a little closer into the first part of our verse, our subject verse this morning, which read, "I am the light of the world." We've established this concept of light, and the faithful believer will ultimately manifest that true light, being God in Christ. But we see the first part of that verse, when we understand that, the first part of the verse that we originally considered fits perfectly, as we understand that God's plan does, with this concept, as we know that the plan of God is consistent because it's been created by the author of consistency. It's been created by the author of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. This plan has been created by him who has made wisdom, and therefore it is wisdom. It is understanding. So when we revisit these verses that we looked at earlier in John 8:12 and 9:5, we see that in both instances, Christ specifically states that I am the light. Now, we looked at the light earlier, but we can't forget what he says the first part of there. He says, I am the light. Now, I'd like to look a little more closely at this phrase, I am, for the Bible student will instantly recognize that the Lord himself uses this title to describe his divine name. We remember that this name was originally revealed to Moses at the burning bush, and that came, we know that in Exodus 3:14. That's when Moses inquired of the Lord. He said, "When I come to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" To this the Lord answers Moses. He says, "I am that I am." And he said, "This shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Now we know that the literal translation, or the literal meaning of this name that the Lord has chosen to be known as, is translated, "I will be whom I will be," or "I will be manifested in whom I will be manifested." So it encompasses the entire plan of God. And therefore, it's very interesting to me and revealing to me that Christ, on this and several other occasions throughout his life, uses the same exact phrase in describing or identifying himself. He uses the phrase, "I am," many times when he's identifying himself. And by doing so, he's showing the extent to which he is the perfect manifestation of the Father on this earth, except for the sinful flesh that he had inherited. One particularly powerful passage that shows this, I believe, is when he uses this name to describe himself, is located in John 18:4-8. And this is when Judas was getting ready to betray him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this account reads verbatim, "Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye?" And remember, this is when this whole throng of people were coming towards him, as a brother had brought out yesterday, Brother Ernie had said, with swords and everything else, and with Peter cut off the ear of Malchus. This big group of contingency came towards him, remember, at this time. And they answered him, he said, "Whom seek ye?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, "I am." Now, in the version that we all read, it says, "I am he." But remember, if you look in there, that word "he" has been added by the translators. It's just a pronoun in order to make the meaning easier to understand, they thought. But actually, the literal translation of that is, Jesus says back to them when they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth," he says, "I am." Now, continuing there, it says, "Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them." And as soon as he had said this, this is what's interesting about this, as soon as he had said this unto them, "I am," they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, when we first read this, we have to probably realize that these actions are pretty strange by these people. They seem very strange. Why would a group of men who had the intentions of killing Christ react to his pronouncement of "I am" by backing away from him and falling to the ground? It seems that their reaction stems from the fact that he identified himself in this manner. He identified himself with the memorial name of God that had first been revealed to Moses by the Almighty himself. And they were taken aback by his pronouncement, by his unabated pronouncement that this is who he was. They also may have been a bit afraid because many of this group had probably seen some of the miracles or a great amount of the miracles that he had done. And they had heard the word of God from his mouth. Remember when the high priest had said, "Go out and get this man Jesus," they said, "We've never heard a person speak the words like this man before." So they didn't come out, they didn't do that. These people had an understanding and they understood what was going on here. So when he identifies himself with the memorial name of God, when they come to get him, he says, "I am," it takes them aback. And they don't know how to react to that. Then they asked him again, continuing in verse 7, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he answered, "I have told you that I am. If therefore you seek me, let these," meaning the apostles, "go their way," or the disciples. So by identifying himself in this manner, Christ was aligning himself with his Father's name and the purpose of God for this earth and for this creation. That of manifesting the Father through a group of faithful believers, with Christ being the first fruit of those faithful believers. All that Christ did, as we know, was to accomplish a purpose. He did nothing by chance. Everything he did was for a reason. So therefore, when he says something, we have to realize that it was for a reason. There was a reason why he said this in this manner. So therefore, when he concludes, when Christ says, and states, I am, he did it for a reason. It was an intention to align himself and identify himself with the name of his Father, and to show that he indeed was the first fruit of those from the Father who was called to manifest his holy name. And that Christ, while he was a separate and distinct person from God, was a true manifestation of the will and character of God, it is appropriate that he could accurately say such phrases as, I am, and he who hath seen me has seen the Father. So, brothers and sisters, in conclusion here, it's our duty, but also, more importantly, it's our privilege to seek to be a manifestation of God at this time, to seek to understand, as the word light means, to understand his divine plan for salvation, as the word light means to walk in a manner pleasing to him, so that when Christ returns, that we too will be added to that memorial name and his divine name, and we can truly and accurately be labeled and identified as pure light, light whose brightness is unabated by sin, which we now have, and it's unaffected by the power of death, a source of light and understanding to the nations who are subjects in the kingdom, and reflections of God, he who is the source of truth and righteousness that is personified by light, a manifestation, as Christ was, of Yahweh the Almighty. Thank you.